Good morning. Well, it's been quite a week for me. We had our men's retreat, and just would echo what Mike said, just an amazing time, very blessed. And then we had myself and Mike and Chris Bohan, we were at a men's retreat for Calvary Chapel of West Grove over there in Garden Grove yesterday, and I taught three of their sessions there, and Mike taught one, and so we've been just going, and we are just filled. You know, it's amazing when you give out, as the Proverbs say, when you water, you're watered, and just filled. Excited to be here this morning with you. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Ephesians, as I know the Lord has some good stuff for us. Ephesians chapter 5, we are at this morning, and we are in part 7 of the series we've been doing from chapters 4, 17 through 5, 20. We won't finish this morning, but we'll get close. We tried to finish first service. It's a blessing of being in second. I know where I'm going. And we pick it up in verse 15. We're talking about walking in purity. Walking not just in what you might think of when you think of purity, sexual purity, but walking in the purity of God's holiness all the way around. And this morning we pick up a topic I think that is very dear to many of our hearts. I know a question myself and a question I often ask the Lord, and that is, God, what is your will? The will of God question, because it's here for us. And actually, there's a commandment for us to know and understand the will of God for our lives. So we pick it up in verse 15. Let's read. It says, "Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord," or what the will of the Lord is. And let's just keep reading. We won't get this morning. "And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Would you pray with me? Father, we do just bow our hearts. And Lord, I just come this morning just saying thank you. Thank you that you're faithful. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that today we can enjoy fellowship with one another. God, as we're reminded of, Lord, the early church and how they met together, God, for the teaching of your word, for fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And God, we just find ourselves today in that same place. We've been able to come this morning to open your word. We've been able to come here today, Lord, to even fellowship in the breaking of bread later, and in, Lord, the communion service to follow the teaching here this morning. And God, even as we pray now, we open our hearts. God, would you focus us in? Would you help us to have an eternal perspective, God, of you and your kingdom? Lord, I just pray that you would open your word to us. And God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that, Lord, needs a revival, needs to get right. Anyone here today that needs to get saved, pray that you'd open their hearts and that by your Spirit you would teach them and draw them to yourself right now. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what I want to do, which is a little odd, is I want to start at verse 17 and I want to work my way back. Now, we could work our way past verse 17, but we won't have time this morning, into verse 18, 19, and 20. And it really surrounds verse 17. Verse 17 reads this: "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do not be unwise. Now, this is, if you would, a commandment. Do not be something. Don't do this. Don't be unwise, but do something. But understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a question that I get often. Pastor, what's God's will for my life? I'm struggling with the will of God. It's not an easy question to answer. I certainly can't say, well,
let me see.
And typically when we say what's the will of God for my life, we're talking about I have a decision to make. I need a direction on. What's God want me to do? What decision does God want me to make? Or it's more general of the future. What does God want me to do with my life? Now that's a dangerous question to ask me. He's all sending you to the mission field. No. But you know, it's a good question. It's a question that says someone cares. Someone cares. If you are today struggling with God's will for your life, you're in a place where you care. You want to know. You want to know God's heart. You want to know where God wants you. That's a good place to be. I do think that often we really get tripped up and overanalyze that question. What's God's will? I think we start looking for things and trying to find signs where they're not there and we get a little confused and I think overly concerned about the will of God. Oh, you know, I don't know. I'm out of God's will. Like, you know, you're in sin but you don't know where to go. I always would typically answer the question this way. Listen, God is your Father. Loves you. He's got a will. There's no doubt about it. As Paul says here, God has a will for your life. And you have a will for your life. And Satan has a will for your life. And maybe your friends have a will for your life. And your parents have a will for your life. And, you know, your kids have a will for your life. But God's got a will for your life. So you are in a place where there's a lot of different, you know, wills, if you would, out there. A lot of people want you to do certain things. And, you know, they'd be pleased if you do this or that or that, the other thing. But God has one for your life. But, you know, being a father, I know that even as Psalm 103 says that as a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And he knows our frames, but they're but dust. You know, when one of my kids comes to me and says, Dad, because when we talk about the will of God, what we're talking about is what would honor God? What would please God? What would bring God glory? Where does God want me to be? What does he want me to be doing? You know, if one of my kids came to me and says, they haven't done this yet, but if they did, Dad, I just want to know what would honor you? What would just bless you? What do you want me to do in my life? Now, there is no doubt about it that I would answer that question with some direction. I'd be like, wow. Okay, hold on. Let me take a deep breath. And with the heart of a father, begin to share with them my heart. That's God's will. His heart for you. My heart for them. What would bless me? I know this, that God doesn't withhold his will from his children. And sit back, because sometimes we think this, and just looks at us and goes, well, try to figure it out. It's a pretty good puzzle, isn't it? You know, that's sometimes how we feel, isn't it? And there's reasons for that. God doesn't always just immediately reveal his will to us. But I think there's some foundational things that we need to be doing before we even get to the question, what's God's will for my life? And they're found here in the scriptures. And they're found right in our text here this morning. That's why I want to work backwards, if you would. So we start off with that concept, the will of God. Now let's look at the direct context here, and then we can branch out from there. Verse 15 is one of the things that I believe that if we do, we will be closer to understanding God's will for our lives. He says here, see that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. The first thing that God says for us to do is that we would be a people that would walk carefully. Now, the word here in the New King James I read is circumspectly, and I just kind of translate it carefully. It's an easier translation or more understandable. But the word circumspectly is a really neat word. It really speaks of circumference. It speaks of walking in a way that you can see everything around you, that you're aware of what's going on. I had a brother come up to me who was been in the military for really his whole life. He's retired now. He came up to me after first service and said, "You know what I think about when I think about walking circumspectly? I think about a minefield." I thought it was good. You know, as I walk through a minefield, you're very careful of where you walk. You're aware of what's going on around you. You know, the word circumspectly here, the Greek word that we get this translation from, speaks about, you know, exactly or accurately, you could translate it, carefully, you could translate it, looking, examining, investigating something with great care. This is the basic idea of the word. It speaks about really being aware of what's going on around you. If you and I want to know the will of God, it's not going to come by a prayer we pray. It's not going to come because I've got a decision to make and all of a sudden I go, "God, what's your will for my life?" We should have been asking what God's will for our lives was long before we had some big decision to make. It's about walking with God. And that's what we look at here, this idea of walking circumspectly. It comes, and those that know the will of God for their lives, and all of it is an element of faith that we step out in, but those that have a good concept of where they're to go and what they're to be doing are those that are walking with God. And one of the ways that we walk with God is we walk circumspectly. You know, I love how he says here, not as fools, but as wise. A wise person going through a minefield is going to be careful. An unwise person just runs through there, and ultimately what happens? They blow up, they die, they get hurt. We're to be sober. You know, when I think about the word walking circumspectly, and then I go back to chapter 2, and I remember what Paul said there in verse 2, when he talked about what we were before we were Christians. He said this, describing us before we're saved. He says, "In whom you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in sons of disobedience." Just two different walks here. And you know, it is so clear. When before we were Christians, we meandered. There's a word you could use for walk is, you know, there's someone that's just kind of walking. They're just cruising. You know how, you know, you're just going on a walk. You know, there's a difference between going on a walk and I'm going somewhere on this walk. You know, I was talking to a brother yesterday. He was talking about how, you know, him and his wife and another couple in the church, you know, we're going to walk. And how the ladies, you know, went ahead. Now, they're walking to, you know, shed some pounds, you know. So they're on a mission. And the ladies kind of took off. And the bros were in the back just kind of meandering. And they're thinking, we're slow down. And the girls are like, "Speed up. We got a mission here. We're going somewhere." I think what a perfect picture of the two different walks. God's called you and I to be focused. God's called you and I in this life to know where we're going, to be walking circumspectly, to having our eyes upon Him, to have direction. Now, many times we just kind of approach the Lord with just this kind of like chill, cool, let's hang out, let's walk. And God is saying to you and I, be a little bit more focused. Have some intention in what you're doing. It's so awesome when you think about this. The Bible talks all over about being sober. That's the word that comes to my mind when I think of walk circumspectly. Be aware. Be sober. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, would you? 1 Peter. Peter talks about this twice in that epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to what he says. This is, and again, these are all the Christian call. This is where we're to be. This is our lifestyle. It's not something I need to do today, and then tomorrow God's going to show me His will. This is just a habit of life that I do. He says, therefore, verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, resting your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. And he goes on to talk about being obedient and walking in holiness. And verse 17, he says, for if you call on the Father, for who without partiality will judge according to each one's works, conduct yourself through the time of your sojourning or your stay here in fear. Again,
talking about the same thing. This conduct of life, that's the word walk. It's to order your behavior. It's to conduct yourself in the time. And we're going to get to that phrase time in a minute in Ephesians. So just kind of mark that in your mind here. This idea that there's a specified time that God has given you to walk with Him on this earth. And as we do that, we are to walk carefully. We are to walk soberly. We are to be aware of what's going on. And we are to remember that this is not the end of all things. This is just we're sojourners here. This isn't our home. Go with me to chapter 5, because he uses the word again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 8 with me. It says this, "But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Well, there's a reason to walk soberly, vigilantly. He says here, because you have an adversary. Now again, that's the difference between what we call a civilian and a soldier. A civilian would walk through a minefield, just meander his way through and die. A soldier would approach that minefield, would examine, would pay close attention to the minefield, and he would walk through it very carefully. And many times we approach life as civilians. A civilian is someone who isn't aware of what's going on. We're civilians in here. You know, we got up this morning. We weren't worried about the probably national security of the United States of America. You know, we got up. We, you know, got dressed. We maybe had breakfast. We came to church. We're here. We are. You know, we're not so concerned. I mean, we're gonna. You know, we're celebrating the idea of carne asada barbecues. You know, after. Church today. I mean, it's not really a care in our life of the idea. We know if there's a problem, we'll just call the military or we'll just call the police or, you know, we're civilians. A civilian wakes, you know, a civilian tonight will say, "What are we going to do tonight, honey? Well, let's go out to dinner. Well, maybe we'll go see a movie." We're just not focused that we have an enemy. We don't realize we have an enemy. You know, you don't think you have an enemy right now. I don't think, you know, we're all cool. That's, you know, when 9/11 hit, the whole world, or certainly all America, is just shocked. Do you know the intelligence of America? They weren't shocked. Because they're not civilians. They research this stuff. They're careful. They're vigilant. They're watching this stuff. They're aware of what's going on. Right now, there are people that are working for you so you can be a civilian. There are soldiers. And in the kingdom of God, God tells you and I, listen, you've got an enemy, you're enlisted into my army, and you are a soldier. If I want to know the will of the sergeant, I first need to be a good soldier. Listen, if I'm a good soldier, I'm going to know where my sergeant's going, what he's doing, what's going on. If I come in and I say, I want to know the will of the sergeant, and I haven't even been through, you know, basic training, and I'm not, you know, really involved, I'm clueless. I'm like, well, what do you do? And they're like, you know, all the guys, you know, they're in basic training or whatever, and I just show up, you know, and I'm watching, and they're like, you know, the sergeant comes out and does something, says something. They all do something. And I'm, what are you doing? Why? They know what to do because they've been trained. God is calling you and I to walk carefully in this world, not to just kind of cruise. And I'm not saying we need to be uptight. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying we need to be stressed out. Enemy, it's going to kill us. But I'm saying what God's saying, we need to be sober. We need to be aware. We need to realize that we have an adversary. His name is the devil. And look what he is pictured as. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, let me ask a very basic question here. When it says walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, who do you think he will devour? Anyone he can. Anyone he can. Who is going to be the one that the lion is going to devour? The weak? The straggler? The one that isn't paying attention? Who survives in the wild? Those that are vigilant. Those that are aware of what's going on. And they're aware they have an enemy. When the deer goes down to get a drink of water, they're aware that there could be a lion lurking, and so they're on the lookout. They're on the guard. If they don't care, they go down, they get their drink of water, and next thing they know, they're the lion's dinner that evening. Satan is out. But church, we have been saved. We're going to look at the warfare in chapter 6 of the believer. But we've been brought into the kingdom of God. We've been brought into God's protection. We need to though realize we have an enemy. We also need to realize we have victory over that enemy. But if you don't realize you have an enemy, then you're obviously not going to tap into any victory. And you're going to get defeated. And that just speaks to me. And so this idea of being sober, back to our Ephesians text, that's what we see here. And so I would say the first principle of understanding the will of the Lord for our lives is more general. It's living a life that we're in tune to the Lord, we're in tune to spiritual things, and we realize what's going on around us, which obviously is going to take us to get in the Word of God. Now we hammer this one every week, that we need to be in the Word of God. You know, there are a few things the Word of God says are the will of God. And you know, it's like it's just expected for Christians to know the will of God. I wouldn't say it's just expected, you know, in a just mellow sense, but as Paul says here, hey, therefore, know the will of the Lord. Don't be a fool, be wise, understand the will of the Lord. We are called, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are called to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That happens by the Word of God. Then it goes on to say that we might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, my life is to prove what is the will of God to you and to the world, not by what I say, but by who I am. And again, what is this idea of the will of God? What pleases God? What's right before God? What's the right thing to do? So my life. So the Word of God's clear on that. There's a couple verses in the Bible that say this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Oh, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So, you know, there are some general things. The will of God. The will of God for my life is to live a consecrated life. That's what he's saying there. And you know, as well, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is the will of God, that in everything we give thanks to the Lord. You know, do you know that in the will of God there is suffering? Do you know in the will of God there are trials? I think sometimes we don't realize that we're in the will of God sometimes when we are seeking the Lord. Again, usually someone that asks the question, what's God's will for my life, cares. That's a blessing. And it usually means that they are seeking the Lord and they're going after the Lord and they want to know God's heart and God's plan for their life and what they ought to be involved in. And that's awesome. But do you realize that when we do that, that our life isn't going to then be, as we would say, a bed of roses? The will of God at times requires me to suffer. That's hard for us to put them together. Because, you know, I think, well, if I'm in the will of God, then my life's just going to be right on. I mean, it's just perfect. Everything's going to flow. Well, you know, first of all, thank God for the examples we have in the Word of God of men that were in the will of God. And sad to say, the examples would prove that thought wrong. That everything's going to be fine if I'm in the will of God. Do we need to go through? Do we need to go through the lives of guys like Moses? That finally Moses gets in the will of God towards the end of his life, you know. It takes him 80 years to get there. So there's hope for us. There's hope. And man, what a horrible trial that guy went through for 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. We're studying right now in the book of Numbers. I mean, I wouldn't want to be Moses. God bless him for his calling. And thank God it's not mine. I'm serious. David was in the will of God as he ran and hid from Saul. As Saul chased him down and tried to kill him and had all these enemies. And David was walking with God. And David was walking the road of humility. It wasn't easy. And you look at the men in the Bible. I mean, obviously, Job, perfect example. And James uses it in the New Testament as an example of patience and suffering. And we can just go through the list of those men and women in the Bible that were in the will of God and suffered. I mean, certainly the New Testament's abounding with them. Paul's a perfect example. Here's a guy in the will of God and ultimately loses his life for the will of God. And all the apostles and all the persecution. And you open the book of Acts and you see all of the trials that they went through. The will of God doesn't tell me, hey, everything's going to be okay. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says this. Listen carefully. 1 Peter 4:19. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Did you hear that? Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Wow. The will of God is going to be a place at times of suffering. Paul told Timothy, when Timothy was going through a great trial, and Timothy was in the will of God, he told Timothy, Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There is going to be suffering. A lot of times that trips us up. I think it's important for us to kind of have that foundation to realize that, hey, I got to walk carefully. There's an enemy. Everything's not just going to be easy. Everything's not just going to flow. The will of God isn't the easy road. Jesus basically said that the meandering road, the road that we, you know, were on before, that we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, is the broad road on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. He says it's broad, it's easy, many go that way, it's no problem. He said, but the road that leads to everlasting life, it's narrow and it's difficult. Did you hear that? Jesus said it's not just narrow, He says it's difficult. And few find it. And that's the road that is the road that leads us to everlasting life. That is the road that you're walking when you're walking in the will of God. It's difficult. Not everyone's going to go down it. It's hard to be in the will of God. It is easy to be out of the will of God. Have you found that in your life? It takes me no effort to get out of the will of God. Just be me. I'm right there, you know. Just be myself. But to be in the will of God takes me to walk carefully. I have to pay attention. I have to be aware. This is so important for us to understand. Then Paul moves us from that to verse 16. He says, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Now, again, we have another thing that's going to help you find your way into the will of God. Notice he's talking about walking. Walk carefully. And walk in a manner that you are redeeming the times. The word here for the redemption of time, obviously the very word redeeming speaks about something. It speaks about buying back. Buying out of. The word redeem means to buy out of the slave market, the slave, to set him free. It's speaking more here than just, you know, minutes and hours. It's speaking more of opportunities. And I think the NIV catches it in its translation here of chapter 5, verse 16, where the NIV says it this way, and making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity. That's what he's talking about. When he says redeeming the times because the days are evil, he's saying buy up every opportunity. Make sure you fully use the opportunities that are given to you. Now, you know, I think it's important for us to understand that what is what I call mine. You know, we have this phrase in our culture today of my time. There's no my time in the Christian life. If there is, then there's my life. Okay, here's God's life. So, you know, like cut me up. You know, here God gets some and then I get some. It's God's time. It's God's life. My life is His. Everything I have is His. Do you realize time is a gift? God's given you time today. He's given you life. That time is not something that's going to last forever. There's come a day that time will cease. And, you know, for some of us, that's a glorious thing. For others of us, that could be a scary thing. I just know this. I want to live my life in the time God's allotted for me in His will. Because I will tell you this, that the sweetest place on the planet Earth is in the will of God. Even when it involves suffering and trial, because God is right there with you. There's nothing like it. And that is what really we were created for. You know, I love what is said in the book of Psalm 90. Moses says this, and he says this in verse 10. The days of our lives, that's not a show, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. He's saying, hey, listen, we just have an allotted time. Moses says, normally 70. If by great the grace of God, 80. And then in verse 12 of Psalm 90, he says, so teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Notice here, he speaks of, in Ephesians, this idea of foolishness and wisdom, understanding. Here he says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. If I'm going to walk in a wise way, if I'm going to walk in wisdom in this world that I live in, I'm going to need to realize that I don't just have all the time I want to have for the rest of my life in the sense of like it's just going to go on and on. Listen, God has given me life. God has saved my life. God has changed my life. God has brought me into the life of His kingdom. God has brought you and I into this place, church, where we have been allotted a certain amount of time. And if I'm a person that says, I want to know the will of God, sometimes that's a little deceiving because what we're saying is, I want God to tell me what I want to know right now. I want this. And I want it to be God's will. There's a big difference between that, or there's a big decision I got to make and I need an answer, than to say, God, my life is yours. That's what Paul's talking about here. And I want it to be for you. And I want it to be used by you. And I want my life to honor you and please you. And I want my life to be in your will. Now, if that is your heart, I can guarantee you this, that if you live your life like that, when the day you die, you're going to be able to confidently say, I lived my life in the will of God for the glory of God to the praise of God. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. We ought to care about the will of God. God does have a will, thank God, for our lives. He's not just like, well, you know, do whatever you want. I'll see you in heaven. But He's got a plan. And a lot of times we're walking around with no purpose. We're just going about our business. We're just doing our thing. And we're not engaged. And what we do in that is we miss the opportunities. Redeem the times. Buy up each opportunity. What God is saying is, utilize the opportunities that I give you, that I put in front of you for my glory. Let me use you. And he'll go on in verse 18 to talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, that we might be in tune to the things of God. He you know, and turn over to Colossians. It's a great verse concerning the will of God there. And in chapter 1, it's Paul's prayer in verse 9. Look at what it says. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard, Colossians 1:9, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is Paul's prayer for the church. My prayer is that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will and that you'd walk in all wisdom and you'd have spiritual insight, spiritual understanding that you might have a walk, watch this, verse 10, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's a life in the will of God. Verse 10. Paul says, I pray you know it so you would experience this walk. A walk what? Worthy of the Lord. It honor Him. Pleasing to the Lord. And a life that's worthy and pleasing to the Lord is a life that's fruitful. A life that's bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. What we're talking about is we're talking about eternal things. That there is to be eternal perspective on our lives. That when I realize, listen, this isn't my time, this isn't my stuff, this isn't my, this is God's, and I'm God's.
And I want to make sure that I walk carefully in this life and don't waste time. Waste God's time. And I want to make sure that as I walk, I'm using the time wisely and I'm buying up the opportunity. And God's given me opportunity to share with this person or pray with that person or encourage that person. But I'm so consumed on me that I just pass by those people. And church, I believe we're going to get to heaven. We already learned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God has prepared all of our works beforehand that we would walk in them. How many works that we're running by? He's prepared. Like, here, I prepared this for you. And we're just like, whew, I gotta go. I gotta go get something done. I'm running my errands, Lord. Talk to you later. And we're not sensitive. We're not spiritually minded people. That's the point. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, be vigilant. Be sober. Be careful in your walk. Don't be like a fool that thinks they're just living for today. You know, walk with God. Redeem the times. The days are evil. Well, you don't know how many days you have left. If you, ever by someone that's close to death, you know, there's such a different perspective on life for that person than most people. So you realize, my days are numbered. Listen, all of our days are numbered. You just don't know the number. And you might not realize the number is close or far off. And God has given me this life, even its sufferings, even its pain. And at times that's even in His will. And God wants to use me right now, right here. And the greatest thing for us is to just be dead to self and alive to Him and let Him live and let Him flow through us. And therefore, Paul is able to say here, there now in verse 17, therefore, as you do these things, do not be unwise. And what he's saying is do these things so you won't be unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, I think just one last real practical thing I want to hit on before we move into communion this morning on knowing the will of God. Really two main points. I think two main elements besides what we've covered. And we could go on and we could go back in Ephesians on all of these things build into this, you know, walking in the light and, you know, exposing darkness and just walking with God. All of these things that have pointed us to that new life and that brings us into understanding and knowing the will of God. But, you know, when it comes down to those decisions we have to make, because I'm speaking this morning mainly about general things. When it comes down to making decisions in our lives, there are two things that I find that help guide me in decision making according to the will of God. I believe that there is a will that God has. I think it's clear. Paul says, know it. I believe it's more than a general will. You know, even at times when the church, Paul was wanting to go to Jerusalem. I think it's Acts, 21, 22, something. You look it up. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. And in every city, you know, it says chains and tribulations await you. And the believers are pleading with Paul, begging him. And then Agabus comes down there, the prophet, and he bangs his hands and feet with Paul's belt and says, whoever owns this belt will show me down in Jerusalem. And the people are weeping and it says, and they're falling on his neck and they're pleading with him, don't go. And Paul's just like, I'm going to Jerusalem. He believed that was the will of God for his life. And you know what the believers said? They said, let the will of the Lord be done. And they gave up. They gave up trying to persuade him. My point is that there is a will of the Lord. That God has a will for your lives. It's an important thing for us to know. The idea that God doesn't want to direct you is crazy. The whole concept of the early church and the anointing of the Spirit on their lives and then being filled with the Spirit, which Paul gets to here in verse 18, is an idea that you're being controlled by the Spirit of God and directed by God and led by God. I mean, you know, it wasn't God's will for Paul to go to Asia at a certain time. Acts 16 records it. It said the Holy Spirit forbid him. And he wanted to go up north to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit forbid him. And so he went to Troas and he waited on the Lord for what? The will of God. God, what's your will for my life? And he didn't know.
where am I to go? And he's got like, you know, this missionary team traveling with them. And I just think these guys are a little tired of Paul probably by this time. I mean, they've already walked hundreds of miles to dead ends. And now they're sitting on the shores of the Aegean, just sitting there saying, Lord, okay, what now? And God finally reveals it to them and gives them a vision, and they go to another continent, and they go over to Philippi, and they plant the church there, and you know, God directs them by His Spirit through His will, or to His will, in His will. God wants to do that in our lives. There's two things that help me in making those decisions, besides the general things. And again, these two things aren't like, oh, all of a sudden I'm going to do these, you know, when I need to make a decision. But all of these things that we're going to do normally in our lives as Christians, we're going to walk carefully, we're going to walk, you know, wisely, we're going to walk with God. But in walking with God, there's two things that help me. And the first one is in the book of Hebrews. Would you turn to chapter 5 with me, Hebrews 5. And obviously, it's the Word of God. Now, here's the problem with the Word of God when it comes to knowing the specific will of God for your life. The problem is it doesn't just spell it out. You know, wouldn't it be nice? Chapter 7 of, you know, 3 Thessalonians, you know, it's written for me. And Lord, do you want me to take this job? If I do, I got to move to this city. Or Lord, do you want me to stay in my job? It's a little tight right now here. Looks like that'd be better over there. What's your will? Well, 3 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, it tells you. It doesn't do that, does it? And so when we say the Word of God, people say, well, yeah, but it's kind of big. I mean, vague, that's kind of vague. You know, it is, but look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. It says, I've shared this with you many times, but it's so important. He says, but though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk. The first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only milk is a babe, or is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So verse 13 tells us that they're infants in their faith, and they're infants because they're what? Unskilled in the word of righteousness. That is the word of God. They have no skill when it comes to knowing the word of God. He says, on the contrary, verse 14, but the solid food belongs to those, that is the carne asada tacos that we're about to eat, belongs to those that are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, if you've got an infant in the nursery, please do not give them a taco today. They cannot eat it. But those that are skilled in carne asada can eat today and will. I can promise you, those that are skilled. There's a difference between a babe. And when you're a babe, it's real hard to make decisions. Now think about it. Even, you know, my kids, they're not infants anymore, but they're still not at that place where they're good decision makers. I mean, okay, we just go to the store and I say, here's $100 to my kids. I want you to buy what you guys think would be good for our family. Wow. Bad decision making. They would enjoy it for an evening, but I'm sure in the morning there'd be great consequences. You know, they're just not mature enough to make good, wise decisions with something as simple as that. That's what we're talking about. When you're mature, when you're skilled in the word of righteousness, meaning you're in the word of God and the word of God is in you, you're going to be able to mature and come to a point that say, you know, that ice cream looks really good. Really good. But I know that's not what I need. As you make your way to the vegetable aisle, what's right and what's not right is often very different than what is good and what's not so good. And this is what it comes down to. Oftentimes, I want the will of God to be the ice cream. Because I want the ice cream.
I'm on a diet. And, you know, on my diet, you know, it's Weight Watchers. You calculate points and you know, calories and all this stuff. I want to cheat. I want to tell myself that bowl of ice cream is only so many points that I get within a day. Now I can pretend all I want, it's only 2 points and it's 10. And I can, you know, but what's going to happen? The diet doesn't work. I won't follow the rules. It's not going to work. Oftentimes we don't follow the rules. We won't look at the rule book. No, that, you know what, you know, it's as good. God, make it good. Yeah, God, just bless me. And God's like, I'm not going to bless. It's like me praying for my ice cream. Lord, bless us. Take away all the calories and fat. Make it nourish my body. Thank you. Amen. It's not going to happen. And if you know a way to pray like that, let me know. I'm all about it. But here he says in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And I love this because here he's talking about from the Word of God becoming a doer of the Word. Notice by reason of use, you grow into a maturity that you have spiritual senses to discern between good and evil, the right and wrong. And all of us as adults have grown into a maturity that we just know that's right, that's wrong. Whether we like it or not, we know it's right or wrong. There's a sense that God gives us. And I believe when we come to seeking the specific will of God in different situations of life, we need to be able to sense some things. Again, there's not chapter and verse, but I just know that doesn't line up with God's character. That's not God, the way God works. So it's caused me to step back and just say, I don't want to make that decision yet. I need to pray a little bit more. Is prayer involved in the decision making of the will of God? Absolutely. If we think we're just going to make decisions based upon our own wisdom or just upon what we think is right and we're not going to go to the Lord, we are making a great, great mistake. And I say that because there are even books written today about that. It's very, very deceiving. The other verse I wanted to share with you was what's found in Colossians. It's the sister book to Ephesians. And in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 15, we will pick it up. I want you to note verse 16 parallels our Ephesians text. And if you read it, you'll almost think you're reading the same thing. Verse 16 parallels verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Colossians 3, verse 16 here. Hope I haven't mixed you up, you know. In our text, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, you'll speak psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then it goes on there in Ephesians chapter 5 to talk about wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, children, obey your parents, you know, fathers, don't provoke your children. It goes into the slave-master relationship. That's exactly what Colossians does. But instead of being filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians says, Colossians in verse 16 says, be filled with the Word of God. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it just kind of says the same thing. Singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and everything giving thanks. And it goes into, wives, submit to your husbands, husband, love your wife. And the same thing. So it's a little more abbreviated here in Colossians. But I think that's important. But in verse 15, this is what he says. Paul says, and let the peace of God rule your heart, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So again, the Word of God is our basis here. It's our foundation, always is, always will be. Whenever it's not, we're in big trouble. So the Word of Christ is the foundation. But verse 15 has an interesting idea here. You will hear when we talk about praying, when we even talk about spiritual senses, when we talk about having spiritual understanding, there is a sense that we are going to be led. There's going to be an inclination in our hearts for one way or another way. We always want to check that inclination in our hearts with the Word of God. Does this line up with the Word of God? But when it does, we have to, at a point, step out in faith and say, I believe this is the Lord's direction for my life because I have a peace about it. The peace of God here, it says, rules your heart. It's a well-known fact that the word rule here in the Greek is a word that is used for umpire. It's where we get our English word umpire. Now, again, I'm around a lot of athletics and around a lot of
I do coaching and, my kids are all in sports and I watch sports and I'm a sports nut. Okay, I confessed it. I'm around a lot of what we call umps and refs. Those dudes with the whistles, the striped, clothes. It's amazing to me how, an umpire, first of all, is never the hero unless he puts a call your way on a winning, point or whatever it is, whatever sport it is, and it's your team. He's the greatest ump in the world. He's the greatest, referee that you've ever seen. Oh, great call. I think I made the call. I got it right. You click on SportsCenter and these guys are just, going off on the refs. Or they're like, oh, you got it right. It was good, But it's amazing to me how biased we are, because if the ref calls it against my team and we lose, I'm going to blame the ref for the game. I mean, it's weak. I'm, always trying to work with my kids. Listen, son, don't argue with the ref. It gets you nowhere. Doesn't do anything. Gets you a technical. It gets you to sit on the bench. It doesn't work. Listen, the dude is in control. And I think in a spiritual sense, we're much like kids, and we're, even as adults, we're the same way when it comes to sports. God says, we're going to do it this way. He makes the call. Oh, that's not the call I was looking for. I want to go this way. It takes a great humility to be led by the peace of God. We can really deceive ourselves. And that's why people have a problem sometimes with being led by the peace of God, because it can be deceiving. Listen, if your heart isn't right, if you're not walking circumspectly, if you're not redeeming the times, if you're not filled with the Spirit, this just isn't going to work. But if you really want to know the right call, you really want to know what God's decision is, I believe as you have a lifestyle that lives up to just the practicing of walking with God, you fear the Lord, that when a decision's laid before you, like I said in the beginning, that our Father is going to give us the answer. And at times that is through saying, I've got a peace. I feel like this is the direction I want to go. Now, if you're married, you always want to do that together. That peace should be together. If you're making a decision with someone else, it should be a decision that you're making. We both agree on this. We both sense the Lord in this. And you almost want that confirmation. You also always obviously have to say, does this line up with the Word of God? And I know I've already said that, but I just got to keep saying it, because somewhere people forget that one. Because they come to me and they're all in a mess, and, well, I had a peace. And I said, well, what you did was clearly unbiblical. Well, I had a peace. Well, I don't care. It's unbiblical. Put the peace away. We're talking about when it's biblical. And maybe there's two things that are biblical and you don't know which one to do. And you need to seek the Lord with that humble heart. I do believe God will direct us, and He will umpire, if you would, our hearts, and He will rule them with that peace. And it is a beautiful thing that God is able to do in our hearts, in our lives. And so, this is an important, and so we kind of pause here, and we'll slow down a little bit, because it's important. And as well, next week, this idea of verse 18 being filled with the Spirit, and this idea of not being drunk, and the whole idea of drinking and what place it has in the church and in the Bible and in our lives. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about, like Paul saying here, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that. So we really want to take our time on that and spend some time next week around that issue. But, as you seek the Lord in your life, and as you ask God to give you direction and to lead you and to guide you, I just really want to encourage you to be one that just examines the Word. Search the things out I've said today and see if they're so. And I know this, that God wants to direct His people. He's a Father. Loves you. He's not like, figure it out. Hard puzzle, huh? Laughs at you. It's not Him. It's not Him. He's a loving Father who tenderly and graciously wants to guide you and direct you. Church, seek the Lord. Walk with Him and allow Him to direct your steps into His will. Father, we just thank You this morning for God, your word, it always, always is so right. Shows us how wrong, Lord, often we are. God, I just pray right now that, Lord, you would prepare our hearts, God, for communion. God, we right now just want to start off by confessing, Lord, our sin to you. Confessing, Lord, our need, maybe for some of us to even care about your will. And God, we just pray right now that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would minister to us here this morning. We just thank you, Father, and praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.